coming up, Amnion Celebrate Life Walk, and Deb Hagen will be out. She gave me this t-shirt from Amnion, and they're having a walk coming up here. It's a crisis pregnancy center, and whatever has to do with life around here, we want to be a part of it. And so if you can walk on this day, June 7, 8:30 in the morning, or if you can give for somebody else to be able to walk and come alongside, this is one of our mission agencies that we support. And I find in the scriptures, every time Jesus showed up, life happened. And so we want to be a part of advancing God's understanding of every single human life matters. In fact, everybody who comes through these doors matters to God. And because they matter to God, every human life, they better matter to us. And so we're going to come alongside, when you find yourself in a difficult situation, and perhaps you find yourself contemplating something like an abortion, I want you to know that we as a church want to come alongside and help you and encourage you to carry that child. Give that child up for adoption if you must, and that could be a beautiful gift. But we as a church family want to come alongside and help in any way that we can. You're not going to have the judgmental finger pointed at you, but we're going to come alongside and love you and encourage you. And I want you to know that's the kind of place we want to be. And so we're not just going to celebrate life in the way of giving finances. We're going to come alongside those who are hurting, those who feel very much alone, like they might not have any other way out. Okay? I mean, that's just who we are as the body of Christ. And God will bless a place like that. Also, another note, we have a congregational meeting on Tuesday night. And I want you to think about that. If you are a member here, and you haven't come to a congregational meeting for a while, you're a slacker. So time to show up, all right? Quit slacking. You're part of the family. Membership comes with responsibilities, not privileges. Now, American Express said it has privileges. God's family, it comes with responsibility. I say to my kids, you got a responsibility as a member of the family here. You got to kind of help us do what we're supposed to be doing. So I want you to come on Tuesday night at 7 o'clock. If you're a member, you need to be there because we're going to talk about things that will only be talked about there, and we're going to ask you not to talk about some of it outside of there because some of it is family business and things that we need to discuss openly with the body of Christ, and we need you to be in prayer about. And if you don't come and you're not up on things, I won't apologize, okay, because that's a place you need to be. And if you've got something, the Wild are done, right? The Wild are done for the year. So there's no games going on that I know of anyway. Let's pray. We're going to get into Luke chapter 5. This is a great work we're a part of, you know? We're not just playing church here. This is awesome, awesome work of our holy God. Father, I want to thank you for this morning. Your word is truth, and we are called to truth. And so today, we just humble ourselves before you and we ask you, God, would you do a great work among us? Would you remind us what we're here for? Would you remind us that we are the church of the living God, a pillar and foundation of the truth? That there is nothing like your church. God, remind us of that, because this morning we got up and we had all kinds of things on our minds. And then we come into a place like this and we go, okay, God, speak to me quick. I've got a few minutes. And Lord, I would just ask that you would speak in a powerful way through your Holy Spirit. Your word would connect with our hearts and that we would long to be the kind of a church that would be welcoming people that Jesus welcomed. Oh, Lord, may it be so here. And we know that we have room to grow like every church does, no matter how friendly we can be to one another. And so I ask you, God, do the work that only you can do. We love you. We're counting on you being here. We desperately need you, Lord, as we walk through this life. And then we will enjoy you forever in the next. But Lord, thank you for your word, and I want to thank you for the calling that is ours as men and women of God. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. I saw a newspaper ad for someone at a university that this couple was targeting, and I'm gonna not name the university, but it wasn't Minnesota, okay? And it wasn't Nebraska. It wasn't either one of those. But here's what the ad said. The ad headlined this: Genius Egg Donor Wanted. not smart, genius. We want a genius egg donor. Great compensation is what it said. The ad goes on to say, we're a couple seeking high achiever egg donor to help build our family. As an example of our ideal egg donor, it could be a 21-year-old University X student with an A grade point average and near perfect ACT scores. I mean, they're at least giving you a little slack on the ACT scores. So they're, you know, allowing there, but, and it goes on to say, having won several awards in high school and university. I wonder about that, and I think, what kind of pressure would that put on a child? How would you like to be born into that family? It said, we hope our child to be a top student, as each of us was, and able to go to University X or another top university. Can you imagine parents putting that kind of pressure on their kids? You're going to be perfect or near perfect. You're going to get everything right. Have you ever had that moment, mom and dad, when you look back and you go, you know, I'm putting a lot of pressure on my kids to be perfect, and I look back and I did all kinds of junk that I don't even want to tell them because they would get the idea that they can do it as well. I want my kids to be perfect, but I wasn't anywhere near it. Now, my kids know it. They know that I was a foul-up when I was a kid. They know that I was kicked out of youth group in eighth grade. They know I was kicked out of choir in ninth grade. It was in high school choir, and I didn't do anything wrong. They just kicked me out for no reason. Isn't it awesome? You have a pastor who was kicked out of youth group. Isn't that awesome? Yeah, nobody's ever told me that was awesome, but my kids know that, you know what, Dad didn't have his act together. All my ducks didn't swim in a row. I had ducks going off in all kinds of directions. And as we look at how the world looks at perfection and performance and where life really comes from, I have to wonder, is that the way God looks at us? And we're given this picture of Jesus Christ, so beautiful. This confusing world we live in, we see Christ. And you got to ask, what was he thinking? What was he thinking when he called Matthew, Levi, tax collector, to come and serve him? Matthew, I want you to know, would have been one of the last kids picked on the playground, and with Jesus, one of the first. He would have been an outcast. He would have been someone people looked down on and said, I want nothing to do with him. Scum of the earth, lower than a prostitute, lower than a pimp. It's Matthew, the tax collector, a sellout. In fact, somebody came up to me between services and said, if you got next to a tax collector and they actually got near you, you would spit on them, and then you would go home and wash up, and you would throw your clothes away. That's how despised they were. They were absolutely hated. And I want you to think in your own life, who is it that you don't even want to be near? Maybe they smell kind of funny. Maybe they don't look right. Maybe they don't act the way you want them to act. And Jesus drew near to those kind of people, and it's very interesting. And this guy was very, very wealthy, but he was hated, despised. I know you can't think of any wealthy people in our society who are despised, but if you could, in our culture, you'd maybe get to the point of understanding what happened here. Look at verse 27 in our text. Very powerful. After this, he went out, and he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. So he's at work. He's in his IRS car. He's at work. And if anybody works for the IRS, I'm not connecting that dot here, okay? All I'm saying is he was collecting tax. And what this guy would do, by the way, the Roman government would train these Jewish people in this area, in particular area. They would call them in. They would train them and say, here's how much you need to take as tax for the Roman government. And beyond that, whatever you can take from them is yours. So they had an incentive to come in and take everything you had. They had an incentive to know that you had your extra crops come in, so hey, you're going to give me a little bit more. And that meant that maybe your kids couldn't go to school. That meant maybe you couldn't bring a physician in to care for your family because you couldn't afford it. How much would you hate a person like that? And Jesus goes right to him. Goes right to him, and he says, follow me. And leaving everything, he arose and followed him. Now, again, we talked about last week how this is not just this one encounter and he just drops everything and they go follow. They had heard about Jesus. I wonder if it was the healings of the paralyzed or the leper. I wonder if it was when heaven opened up and the Father said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." I wonder what he had heard, what Levi had heard, but he dropped everything and followed him. And I love this next verse. Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors, and if you've got your Bible with you, you've got to underline this next phrase, "and others," reclining at the table with them. I don't know about you, but who are those others? Who would hang out with a hated person? It would be other hated people, right? Other despised people. Other people, not only tax collectors, but other dregs of society, those who would be outcasts. They'd hang out with a guy like that. He wouldn't have any reputable people with him. And so Jesus goes into a house. No wonder the religious leaders were beside themselves. Absolutely beside themselves. Now, I don't know what your picture of Jesus is. Some of you have this picture of Jesus with the flowing hair, you know, kind of. And he's about 130 pounds and light skin, and he just has this long white robe on, and he kind of just goes from place to place being Mr. Nice Guy, and "I'll bless you over here, and I'll bless you over there, and you're blessed, and you're blessed, and oh, let me throw my hair back, and you're blessed." If that's your picture of Jesus Christ, you didn't get it, because he put his life on the line to go in and eat with a tax collector and say, "You're going to follow me." He was a man's man. Now, some of you might think he's like Rambo. If you're as old as me, you know what Rambo was. You know, he comes in and he's firing. "You're going to hell, and you're going to hell, and you're going to hell, and you should be going to hell, and you're not going to hell because you witnessed to somebody this week and came to church once." Like Rambo. But you know what? He's not either of those two. He is the absolute beauty of grace and truth together in the person of God. He's God himself. Can you imagine what Levi must have felt when he was called by this great rabbi, this Messiah? Have you ever wanted a do-over? Ever? Yeah. Matthew had been backed into a corner, no doubt, and backed into that corner, he felt like he couldn't have a do-over. Who would ever forgive me? Who would ever allow me to have any place in society because I am absolutely hated? Despised. In fact, if I didn't have Roman guards, he might say, they would kill me. The people would ambush me and take my life. And he wanted a do-over. Can you imagine the nights that he must have laid alone in his bed and just asked, "God, if you're there, can I get a do-over here?" I had a son who, when he was in high school, everybody pegged him as the quiet, tall guy. He was just the quiet, tall guy. And you know what he told me? He said, "When I go to college, I'm getting a do-over. I'll be the tall guy. I can't get rid of that. I'm 6'7". But you know what? I'm going to let my personality be seen because I got pegged in high school, and it was over. And if I stay right here and go to college right here, I'll still be the tall, quiet guy." All of us long for some kind of a do-over. But when it's sin in our past, when it's junk in our past that we have done, it's only Christ who can give you a brand new life and give you a do-over like he did with Matthew, Levi. I want you to think about this. Peter, James, and John are already following. They've already been called. Now, what were they doing? What was their profession? Anybody? Fishing. Yeah, you guys. Land of 10,000 lakes. What are fishermen like? Tell me, what are fishermen like? What's that? Corrupt. rough. I'm sorry. They're liars, you know? They're just lying all the time. They're corrupt. They're rough. They're gruff. They're rough. Yeah. Yeah, they're really rough. They're big guys. What else? What else are fishermen? Anybody? Secretive? Because they don't want to give out the good location, is that right? What else? Persistent, dedicated. Kind of a man's man, right? You said that right up front here. You don't think of a fisherman as kind of a wimpy dude. And now, all of a sudden, this tax collector is brought in with, can you imagine what they must have felt? How dare you bring him? But you know what they found out shortly? It wasn't about what they wanted. It was about the kingdom that Jesus was advancing, which is different than ours, different than our thoughts. He's not Rambo. He's not Mother Teresa. He is God in the flesh. He is God incarnate, and he's doing something different. You know what Napoleon, one of the greatest leaders, although evil, what he said about Jesus? He said, I know man, and I tell you, Jesus was no mere man. Between him and every other person in the world, there's no possible term of comparison. Alexander the Great said, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I have founded empires. And on what have we rested the founding of our empires? We've founded them on force. Jesus founded his empire on love. And at this hour, millions of men would now die for him. I just don't get it. Gandhi said, a man who was completely innocent offered himself as a sacrifice for the good of others, including his enemies, and became the ransom of the world. It seems to be the perfect act. The great theologian Larry King said, I can't say that with a straight face. Of all the people he could interview, or one question he would ask, he would say, I would love to ask Jesus if he was indeed virgin born. Because if he was, that answer would define all of human history. Albert Einstein said, as a child, I received instruction from the Bible and from the Talmud. I'm Jewish, but I am enthralled by the luminous figure of this Nazarene. No one can read the Gospels without feeling the actual presence of Jesus. And then he goes into a little Einsteinish discussion. His personality pulsates in every word, he said. No myth can be filled with such life. I find that people are astonished by Jesus Christ. And they're thrown off by him. Because how would you define Jesus today to anybody who would ask you? Would you define him as someone who is loving? Or would you define him as someone who brings truth? Would you define him as kind of that long hair, flowing, kind, nice guy, great teaching? In fact, the world will say to you, I'll give you that. He's a good teacher. I'll give you that. But he also said, I'm the way, truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Huh. Is that a good teacher? Or was he a little bit delusional there? Because he's saying there's no other way to get to heaven except coming through me. And the world says, oh, he's a good teacher, a very kind man. But he said, I'm God. You got to deal with that. How do you picture this Jesus? I don't know how Levi pictured him. But I want you to know in the days that I was running from God myself, I want you to know the way I pictured him is he was after me. He was going to hunt me down. And I didn't realize that he loved me so much that he had already given his life, that it would pay the price for my sin. I was out there trying to find myself, and he wanted me to have the needs of my soul met. I was out there trying to find my way in the world, and he wanted me to find his way. It's very different. In the days of running from him, I just want you to know there were a lot of things I would do to turn back the clock. I felt that all the time. I saw a sign that once said, lost dog. This is a great one. I love this. There was a big cash reward for whoever would find this dog. And the description of the dog said it all. Here it is. He's only got 3 legs. He's blind in his left eye. He's missing a right ear. His tail has been broken off. He was neutered accidentally by a fence. Ouch. He's almost deaf, and he answers by the name Lucky. Isn't that awesome? He's anything but lucky. I mean, that dog is not lucky. But that dog is blessed because he has an owner that can't wait to get him back. It's a picture of redemption. That's our God. Our God looks at us and all of our deformity and sin, all of the junk, all of the stuff we want to have a do-over in, like Matthew, like Levi in our text, hated, backed into a corner by his own sin, a sellout. Is there anything worse than being a sellout? And when he's backed into a corner, Jesus approaches him and says, would you like a do-over? Would you like to begin again? I'll rebrand you. I'll give you something that will really give you life. You know, Jesus won't go back and undo our memory so we have no recollection of our past. He will just give you a reason to get up and live the rest of your life in a new way. I love that about our God. A way that can make a difference in the lives of others. He won't cover you up and make you look good on the outside. He's not about that. There was a gentleman here in the first service I had a chance to meet. And the very first thing he said to me, and I want you to think about this, the very first thing he said to me when I met him was, I was traveling through the area, and I'm sorry I'm dressed this way. Man, you know how awesome it was to say to him? He had a hole in his jeans, and how awesome it was to say to him, I don't care what the outside of you looks like. I mean, as long as you dress modestly, okay? What matters is, are you here to meet God today? And he said, I am. And then he told me a story, and it was awesome. He felt very much alone, and he came into this place, and somebody actually connected with him and met him, and that's church. That's the way church ought to be. And so we've got to remember that Jesus will do a work that we don't even understand. It doesn't register with us. Because people are of such great value to him. And he'll go to extreme measures to meet them and touch them. And we better be welcoming. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't change our behavior when we come to Christ. We better. Otherwise, he'll deal with us. But on the outside is not what God looks at. He looks at the heart. I love this. When following Jesus, you need to leave something behind. Look at verse 27 with me again. Very important. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. He left all of his riches behind. Now, what does he have to come back to if Jesus is a fraud? What does he have to come back to? Hated now by the Roman government, too, and the Jewish people, hated by both. He would likely be put to death by the Roman government if they found him, if they tracked him down. Now, Peter and the other fishermen had perhaps something to come back to. It might have been, you know what, you get to get back in the fishing business. You can start at the bottom. You're not going to be bossing people around now. You're going to be back at the bottom. But Matthew had nothing to go back to. And he still left everything behind, and he went. He had to. Now, I want you to think about this with me. I'll never forget a man who committed his life to Jesus Christ. And here's what he said to me. Came up to me after a service years ago. And he said, Mike, I've got a dilemma. I've committed my life to Christ, but my fiance wants nothing to do with him. We're engaged. We have a date set. In fact, we've been planning it for a long time. Our families are excited. We've got a date set, okay? But she wants nothing to do with my Lord. In fact, she keeps saying, when is it going to wear off? When is it going to wear off? And he keeps telling her it's not going to wear off. He's my God. He's my Lord. And I said, what are you going to do? And he said, I have no choice, but would you pray with me? I've got to go back and break it off. I won't marry her. He said, Christ has to come first. And I know that if I am in a relationship like that and Jesus doesn't come first, I know it's going to be embarrassing. Her family's going to hate my guts. But I have to pick Jesus over everyone else. He is married today to a godly woman, and they have an incredible marriage, great family. God honored that obedience. And I want you to think about what you've left behind for this God. Is there anything you've left behind? Is there anything that you would look back and say, you know what, that's who I used to be, but I no longer pull that with me? It's long gone. Because Jesus told me to come and follow him. And I won't look back. And when going somewhere great, you got to bring others with you. Look at this next verse. I love verse 29. Levi made him a great feast in his house. There was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table. The misfits of society. Again, who hangs out with a misfit? Other misfits, right? Who hangs out with an outcast? Other outcasts. If you've been in and out of prison, you know who hangs out with other prisoners, people who've been in jail. Other people are afraid. If you've done something rotten in your past and people know about it, they don't want their kids hanging around you. And so who hangs out at Matthew's house? Others. The misfits of society. You know what? This is really awesome. A police officer in a former church would come up to me on a Sunday morning, and occasionally, and I know he wasn't supposed to do this, but he'd come up to me and he'd go, "See that dude over there? I arrested him 6 months ago. And I'm so glad he's here." He wasn't doing it to gossip. He was doing it to say, "I love being a part of a church like that, where you get a do-over, where you get life, where you're not told you're not welcome there, where people don't look at you and fold their arms and say, 'I don't want my kids hanging out with your kids.'" Insight into what Jesus was thinking. We got to have it. Look at verses 30 through 32. "And the Pharisees and scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?'" They're grumbling because people who are sick are finding a doctor. Have you ever seen somebody who needed a doctor's attention, and when a doctor showed up to minister to them and care for them and bring them to a place to stop the bleeding and give them life, have you ever seen people grumble? "Hey, why did they, how come they got a doctor?" Because they're bleeding to death and they know it. And the Pharisees, the religious, were bleeding to death as well. Even more deep was their nearness to death than anyone else that Jesus encountered. And he said, Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, those who think they're righteous, but I've come to call sinners to repentance." You know you're a sinner, it's a great place to be. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, the number one music choice on the planet, by the way. Through the years that it's been out, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Was he a wretch? Yes, he was. How do you know that? He was a slave trader, wasn't he? He took human life and he sold human life. Doesn't get any worse than that in my eyes. When you do something like that to another human being, and you sell the life of another human being. And yet he repented of his sin, came to faith in Christ. And then he said on his deathbed, this is one of the things he said of many on his deathbed. He said, when I'm on my deathbed, what I know is I'm a great sinner and he's a great Savior. I know those two things. Talk about a transformation. Talk about a change. He knew he was sick. It wasn't about the party for Jesus. It was about the people. In his book, Prodigal God, if you have never read Tim Keller's book, Prodigal God, you got to put it on your reading list. Not a hard book to read, a very simple book to read, but I want you to know if you've not read it, you've got to read it, okay? I love Tim Keller's writing, and he's one of my favorite authors, but he writes in this book, Prodigal God, a story illustrating God's grace can transform our lives. This film, Three Seasons, he talks about. It's a series of vignettes about life in post-war Vietnam. And one of the stories is about Hai. He's a cyclo driver, a bicycle rickshaw, kind of get that in your mind. And Lan, who is a beautiful young prostitute. And both have unfulfilled deep desires. Hai is in love with Lan. He loves her from a distance. He can never afford to be with her, but he loves her from a distance. And he lives in grinding poverty, and he longs to have time with her. Now, she lives in grinding poverty as well, but she lives for at least a few hours every night. She lives in opulence. She goes into the grandest of hotels, but she never gets to sleep there until morning. People brutalize and enslave her. And then Hai enters a race with his rickshaw, and he wins the race, and he wins a pile of money. And in winning that money, then to everyone's shock, he wants to have a night with her, this young prostitute that he has been loving from a distance and longing to be with from a distance. And what he does is he buys a night with her, and they go to this opulent hotel, and he does not lay with her. He does not want to have sex with her. He wants to let her sleep. He wanted to give her a picture of her value and her beauty, and in essence, who he wanted her to see, who she truly was. At first, she thought he was manipulating her and trying to play mind games with her, but it became apparent that he was not using his power to manipulate her or to enslave her. And it began to transform her. It began to change her. And she left. She could not return to a life of prostitution after that. And Tim Keller notes in a similar way, as we accept how Christ has died for us and how unworthy of his love we are, here's what he asks. Why wouldn't you want to offer yourself to someone like Christ? Why wouldn't you want to give your life to him? Selfless love destroys mistrust in our hearts toward God. Now, Jesus was direct with the religious because they wouldn't admit they're sick. There's a passage I want you to see in Matthew 21. In Matthew 21, he says, what do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first, and he said, son, go work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. But afterward, he changed his mind, and he went. And he went to the other son, said the same, and he answered, I go, sir. But he didn't go. Which of the two did the will of his father? Pretty easy, right? The one who did it, even though he said he wasn't going to do it. Jesus said to them, truly, I say to you, the tax collectors and prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. Wow. There's that nice guy image going away. Jesus looking at religious leaders and going, you know what? That tax collector that you hate, that you spit on, that you wash your clothes and throw them away, you wash yourself, throw your clothes away when you get near them. By the way, they're getting into heaven before you. Wow. They didn't know they were sick. They didn't know they needed a Savior. But this tax collector did. He said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And it's very important that you and I recognize that if you think you don't need a doctor, if you think you don't need a great physician, here's the really sad thing, and I want you to take note of this. Then you don't get one. That's a scary thought. If you don't think you need one, then you don't get one. You've got to humble yourself and come before this God. Romans 5:8 says, God shows his love for us in that while we were still in our sin, Christ died for us. In 1 Timothy 1:15, it says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost, Paul said. Yeah, Paul was a murderer. Do you realize that sometimes in church we go after people and go, well, you know, that's pretty bad stuff, really rotten stuff in their past. Can't serve on our board. Paul wrote a whole bunch of the New Testament. He murdered Christians. You don't think grace applies? Oh, what a beautiful God we have. Can you imagine? It might have been your grandfather that Paul said, go get him. Go get him. We're going to put him to death. And then later on, he's writing a whole bunch of the New Testament. Only God could do that. Don't tell me there is no one or there's anyone on this planet that God cannot redeem, that he cannot make new. And you might be saying, but you don't know my uncle, or you don't know my son, or you don't know my dad, or you don't know so-and-so. And I want you to know that none of them are a challenge for God. None of them. Here's radical grace. Look at verses 33 to 39, the last couple of minutes here. I'm going to sum this up really quick. And they said to him, the disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink. Jesus said to them, can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and they will fast in those days. He told them a parable also. No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old one. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one after drinking old wine desires new, for he says, the old is good. You put a new patch on an old garment and you wash it, it'll stretch. And because when it's washed, it'll shrink and the garment will be torn. And also, you don't put new wine in old wineskins. Wine ferments and expands and will cause the old wineskin to burst. And Jesus is saying, something new is coming. And I am the Messiah, and I'm bringing in and ushering in something brand new. And I want you to see that radical grace gives life where there is admission of death. Where there's admission of death. Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? That's a great question. We find in Ephesians chapter 2 that we're dead in our trespasses and sins, but God made us alive. I love that. It doesn't do you any good in this world to pursue yourself and store up all that the world has to offer of the treasures of this world, and yet in the end, lose your own soul. You really have gained nothing. You've lost everything. The pursuit of self is very different than what God wants to bring. He wants to bring the fulfillment of your soul. Do you remember, the song, O Holy Night? It's a Christmas song, and I love it. It's one of my favorites. And by the way, let me tell you, radical grace is free. Or it's not free, it's paid for. And how I want to express that to you is this. And then I'm gonna share a line from O Holy Night, okay? My daughter goes to Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. And if you know Moody Bible Institute, their tuition is free. Hi, Kylia. She is sweet. The tuition is free at Moody Bible Institute. You pay a lot for room and board, but the tuition is free. But when we were meeting with admissions, here's what they told us, and I'll never forget it. They told us, I don't want you walking around campus saying that the tuition is free. I want you to say it this way, it's paid for. Because somebody paid so that you could attend here tuition free, go out onto the mission field without debt. It's paid for. Don't say it's free. And that's true of your salvation and mine. In O Holy Night, we have this search for our self, right? And in this song, and radical grace is to be shared. Some of you fill in the blanks and you're really obsessive about it, so I'll give you that one. Radical grace is to be shared. O Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared, and what? Not the self felt its worth, but the soul felt its worth. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that you came to transform us and change us from the inside out. You came to make us new. There's nothing about me that has earned a day of heaven, but only you and your grace. Father, I want to thank you that your grace is indeed enough and that your grace is radical. I don't deserve it. In fact, I could say of myself, I was a chief of sinners. I probably outdid a lot of people in this room. And I want to thank you that when I began to search for you and I repented of my sin, that you allowed me to become your son, to inherit eternal life by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And I think I hear people say it's a free gift. It was paid for. It was paid for by my Savior. And Lord, I want to live the rest of my days in honor of you. And I pray that we can be the kind of church that welcomes anyone into these doors so that they might meet you and be transformed in Christ. Not conform to what we want them to look like, but conform to your will, to your purpose, to your truth, that they might know you for all of eternity. Oh, Father, we are on a mission together, and you're empowering us through your Holy Spirit. You're giving us your word. May we understand that this is not church we're doing. We are the church, and we're accountable for the truth we know. God, help us to live it in a radical way in this world. And I pray that you would show up here and pour out your Holy Spirit in powerful ways that lives would change. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.